Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, and you are good to us, and we appreciate it. Lord, we're in serious times here in our country, and we need your help. We need to know what you're doing. And Lord, there's people here within the sound of my voice, and I pray the Holy Spirit will produce what they need to hear. They'll understand and remember it and apply it. I can't do it, Lord. It has to be your Spirit. And I pray you'll do it for us tonight. Everyone that can hear my voice and those out there being taught on the campus, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, what I preach about this morning, I know nobody knows. I'm just asking as a formality. What did I emphasize this morning? Shannon, don't sit there looking at me like, what did I emphasize this morning? True. What did I say about redemption? How many know the difference between redemption and salvation? Nobody. Let them in on it, Vi. Tell them like it is. Redemption is a Bible term meaning that you buy back something that has been forfeited by force or some other means, such as poverty. Like if you lost your farm because you were poor and someone bought it, you lost it. Then to get it back, you have to redeem it. You have to come up with money or you have to have a rich relative that will redeem it for you. Buy it back. Get it back. Now, sometimes it's a matter of force, and people will lose something because some stronger person took it from them. And then a stronger person than that has to overcome the person that stole the stuff and redeem it. And that's why you hear Christ is our Redeemer, because on the cross he purchased that which mankind lost through their disobedience. Is that clear? No. All right. So we'll go on. Salvation means to save. It would be like if someone fell over off a ship and was drowning, and you threw them a life preserver and you saved them. See how different that is from redemption? But I use the term somewhat synonymously because there's no use freaking out people with nice definitions. Now, the main subject, which I probably covered this morning so that you couldn't see it, is that redemption is in three parts. Didn't I say that?
Yep.
That's the very thing I said. And I gave you a verse, and I know no one will remember that. It was Deuteronomy 16:16, and Lloyd will have it up there before I get the word teen out of my mouth, I know. And what does it say? Three times in the year shall all thy males appear before the Lord in the place they shall choose. It doesn't say anything about the females. Isn't that interesting? I don't know where the females went at that time. But anyway, the males had to come, in this case, to Jerusalem. And three observances or ceremonies every year, same three. And they are to this day. And what are they? Passover. And what does that represent to us? Cross, basic salvation. The Passover lamb was sacrificed for us. That's the first feast. And of the three members of the Godhead, notice I do not say Trinity. That's a bad word. It's very misleading. Which member of the Godhead is emphasized in Passover?
Jesus.
And why do I emphasize? Because all three are active. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are active in our salvation at its onset. But Jesus is the one that everybody talks about when they're at the basic level of salvation, like many Baptist people, for example. That's, in some cases, all they're taught. All right, we got that far. What's the second observance? Pentecost. What does that word mean? Penta is a prefix meaning 50. Why is the second feast called the 50-day feast? Because it was celebrated 50 days, seven sevens, 7 weeks and a day from the Passover. You didn't know that, did you, Johnny? Or did you know it? Because I taught it here before, but it was before you were born. All right, now, huh? That's why it's called the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost is called the Feast of Weeks because it's a week of weeks plus a day. Pentecost. You know, in the book of Acts, it says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And people will preach it and they'll say, see, once you get in unity, then God will pour out His Spirit. What's wrong with that reasoning? Stand. Give our young warriors a chance. Because it had nothing to do with them being in one accord. It was because the day of Pentecost had come. And what happened on that day? God poured out His Spirit. Didn't you ever read Acts 2 when the day of Pentecost was fully come? All right. Do you know what the Jews celebrate on the Feast of Pentecost? You know what they celebrate? They don't celebrate the Holy Spirit because they don't know nothing about that. They celebrate the law because in their tradition, when they left Egypt during the Passover, it took them 50 days to get to Mount Sinai, where the law was given. They call it Shavuot, and it's, that's the Yiddish, I think, it's Shavuot in Hebrew. They read the law, Ten Commandments, on Shavuot. What does that tell us about the Holy Spirit people? Not spirit people. Spirit, comma, people. It tells us that the Holy Spirit is more than a good feeling. He is our law. Is there a New Testament verse, Pino, that says that the Spirit is our law? Embarrassed poor old Pino there. What's wrong with Romans 8:4? How come everybody didn't jump to their feet and say Romans 8:4? Yeah, and Stan had his stands like this. What does Romans 8:4 say? Nobody knows. Do you have it up there, Lord? Does he have it up there? Yeah. What does it say? Patrick, you're on.
Four. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit.
See, the Spirit is our law, not the Old Testament. The Spirit is our law. We're supposed to be following the Spirit. The Spirit does two main things for us. Two main things, a lot of stuff. Everything practically in the New Covenant. But He gives us gifts and ministries. And He also, what does He do? I forgot. He gives us gifts and ministries, and He helps us overcome sin. My poor brain. My walnut brain. A nurse told me that my brain was only the size of a walnut. A nurse at Kaiser. Can you beat that? Boy, if our two nurses heard that, they would have gone on strike. All right, so we got saved. Now, which member of the Godhead is emphasized in the Feast of Weeks? Now, that's an easy one. Isaiah will answer if nobody else does. Nobody knows? The Holy Spirit. So now we have Jesus emphasized in Passover, and we have the Holy Spirit emphasized in Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. Isaiah, it has two names. You can call it Pentecost, you can call it the Feast of Weeks, because it's a week of weeks, 7 weeks, 49 days, one more day, 50, Penta. What happens? Well, originally, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Now, it's whenever people pray and get right with God after they've been saved and get down to business, God will give them of His Holy Spirit. Every saved person has a portion of the Spirit because that's eternal life. But people who have not pressed through to speaking in tongues do not have as much of the Spirit of God as people that do press through to speaking in tongues. Now, of course, I'm scriptural in the book of Acts, but I'll tell you how I know, because I've been in churches where they don't speak in tongues and churches where they do speak in tongues, and you can feel the difference. You can feel the difference. It's just not the same. God knows what He's doing, and when He gives a gift like tongues, and that's not the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is when you can speak in a known language like Chinese or something else. That's the gift of tongues. And that was exercised at the beginning of the 20th century when the Holy Spirit was first poured out. Missionaries on occasion were able to speak in whatever country they were, never having learned it. French, Chinese, and in one case Latin. There was people in Azusa Street singing Latin, and a nun walked by and she heard it. And she went in. Now, Azusa Street was very primitive. They were sitting on planks and what all poor people. And she said, our choir in the Catholic Church spent months trying to master that hymn in Latin. How did you learn it so fast? And all these were poor people in there sitting on planks across barrels, singing in the Spirit, three parts in Latin. You say, well, did that actually happen? It's recorded in a book that you can still buy from the Gospel Publishing House called With Signs Following. The author, Stanley Howard Frodsham, was known personally to Audrey and me. No monkey business. He was a very godly man. And he recorded these incidents in early Pentecost. In fact, Audrey's pastor was A.C. Valdez, and A.C. Valdez is in that book, and on With Signs Following, on one occasion, he prayed for a person with no eyeballs, and the eyeballs were created right there. Now, these kinds of things happened in early Pentecost. They may be happening today, I'm not sure, because there's so many flamboyant evangelists that are claiming this and that. I don't know what is hysteria or what is. But in the early days of Pentecost, it was the real stuff. And God is going to restore that according to the Bible in the days in which we live. And as I've been prophesying for 33 years in this church in the midst of trouble. So we're going to have a great revival. It's going to be greater than Pentecost, because God always moves from the lesser to the greater. Never from the greater to the lesser. Always from the lesser to the greater. He will in your life, too, if you're following Him. You don't have to clutch anything, because if God takes something from you that you cherish, and it's God, He will give you back something better, and you just have to believe for that. You don't clutch anything. You just follow the Lord without any momentum. Just let Him have His way. Now, we're two-thirds of the way there in the program of redemption. It says, praise the Lord who has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. And redemption is the process of moving us from Satan to God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. He's doing it by His blood and by force. And by force, when you are oppressed in your house and you go to the Lord and say, Jesus, get this out of my house, then force will come and force them out. I remember it was the man, he's dead now, his name was Lamb, back in Ohio, I think. He's telling me how that his daughter got involved with some man who was not right at all. And they were sitting in the cab of his truck, as I remember, and he said, he prayed. He says, this is an evil spirit, get out of here. And he said he saw the spirit go, and it went across the road, and it was in a field sitting there looking at them. It was that real. I always pray for the Lord to do it. But I notice on a couple of occasions lately, he's telling me, you do it. You command them. And I don't cherish that at all. I just don't have the Lord do it. You know, less work for me. But if he wants me to do it, I'm his boy. All right. We're two-thirds of the way there, aren't we? Mother, are we there yet? No. We're two-thirds of the way there. Now, you want to realize, well, this is not important. I'll say this incidentally. The message God gave me in 1948, which was before most of you were born. Right, Yanni? Yanni says, check it out. 1948. Jeannie, don't look so smug. He has never given me... Occasionally, I have led people to the Lord, that first level. I don't think you've ever heard me preach on Pentecost, because in 48, God gave me the message of the third work of redemption. And that's what I've been preaching here for the last 33 years and before we came here. So I kind of know a couple of things about it. And I mentioned this morning one of the characteristics of the third work of redemption. See, the church hasn't been there yet. I'm prophesying, you might say, to the entire body of Christ. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You're so cute. I'm prophesying what God is doing. This is what he's doing. And, of course, people are all out this way. Some of them are preaching prosperity, and some are preaching faith, and some are preaching real weird stuff. You can command angels in the Holy Spirit, and you can set angels over the principalities where you live, and blah, 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 and all is a sidetrack. It's not what God is doing. Now, I gave you one of the principal characteristics of this third work, and what's it called in Deuteronomy 16:16? Weeks, Passover, weeks, and then what? Huh? Tabernacles, and the Hebrew for that is Sukkot, and you might as well know that. It's just S-U-C-C-O-T, and it will be coming up. Let's see, what month are we in? I lose track of time. I don't know whether school's starting or ending. Shavuot comes around August. I'm not positive, but Tabernacles comes at the end of September, and that's when... All right, 18th of September this year. The Jews celebrate this every year, third feast, which they do not call it Tabernacles. They call it Sukkot, which means tabernacles. And they go out and destroy the public parks by ripping branches off of trees so they can build booths, and it's a mess. Oh, dear Lord, what a weird thing to do. They ruin their parks by doing that, when they could go out and buy some bamboo or something. Instead, they go out and rip branches off trees in the public park and build booths for themselves. And all the kids have a gas running around bananas while the adults are reading their Bible. That's the way Sukkot goes, as you might imagine. All right, and I told you a prime characteristic of Sukkot this morning. I bet you can't remember it. Stan's dying there. Who do we come to know in Passover? Who do we come to know in Pentecost? Then who do you think we come to know in Sukkot? The Father. See, and we haven't been there yet. There was an outstanding Foursquare minister. We were having luncheon, supper, whatever we were having. There was a bunch of pastors. And this guy was from Northern California, very successful minister. And they told him, they said, we've got an odd one down there in Poway. And he wanted to kind of test my spirit. So the first thing they had me do was pray, because I had been, the excuse was because I had been here longer than any of the other pastors. But they wanted this guy to hear me. See, they figured if he's off, I'll know it. Well, I prayed up a storm. I usually, when I pray in public, it is not quiet at all. Kind of bombastic, actually. And that seemed to pass muster, but boy, then did he take me on. Oh, he didn't call me by name, but this is what he says. We Foursquare people, we're Jesus people. We're not the Father. We're not, we're Jesus people. Can you imagine that? I knew who he was talking to. And you'd be proud of me. I never said a word. He's dead now. Bless him, him and his wife and his son. Well, it hasn't. I didn't mean to connect them. That wasn't why he died. He was quite old. But I never forgot that, because it's so ridiculous. You know, it's like I'm a Peter and I'm a Paul. I'm the Father and you're of Jesus. I mean, this is nonsense. Because Jesus came to bring us to the Father. Now, I could have been a real smart mouth and come out with that, but I didn't. So that was one in my corner. Okay. Now, we don't, the churches talk about the Trinity. They don't talk about the Father. The Father is not real to them. He's not real to them. He is real to me. I'll tell you right now, without being bombastic or bragging, the Father is real to me. He's not the same as Jesus. And when he speaks, boy, you know it. And he doesn't speak very often. Prophecies are all over the place, and sometimes they come to pass and sometimes they don't. But when the Father speaks, take it to the bank, because it happens. So all of us here, if I were in your place, that I wouldn't rest until I had petitioned Jesus to bring me to the Father. I don't have to get all spooky about it or get some new experience or go out and change our reader board out there, the Church of the Father. You just very gently and nicely say, I would like to be introduced to Daddy. Abba, I'd like to sit in his lap for a while, if it's all the same with you. God loves his children. We have no idea how much God loves his children. God and Jesus are not the same person. Jesus is a man. God is a spirit. It takes the blood of the innocent to appease God's wrath and to balance the scales of justice. We cannot comprehend a person like that. How can you understand a person that requires blood to be appeased? But he does, because he's different from what we think. We kind of picture him as our grandfather or something. God is awesome. Awesome. And we couldn't even relate to him, except that he sent his son to be born of a woman, made helpless, made like us, tempted like us, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So God is making brothers for Jesus, and that's a generic term. Girls are invited. Not sisters, brothers. Make them all brothers. Song of Solomon, he calls his spouse his sister, my spouse, my sister. You may have noticed that. I don't understand that altogether, but it's in the Song of Solomon. All right, now I'm going to tell you a couple of other characteristics of this third massive work. This is the crowning climactic act of redemption. Now, you may say, or you may not say, that redemption is an open-ended what? Question? What?
If you've only been through Passover, God still has the possibility of speaking to you directly.
Sure. God can speak to unsaved people. He spoke to King Cyrus, the Gentile, told him to send the Jews to Jerusalem to build the temple. He can speak to anybody he wants.
Can most people tell the difference between God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus?
Most Christian people in Pentecost, with some notable exceptions, are very immature. It was kind of funny. Audrey and I went to the Feast of Tabernacles several times over in Israel. And after the speakers, there were tapes, you know, in the tape room. People were so unmannerly, you know, they'd come Christians bumping and pushing each other to get a tape. It was kind of ironic, you know. You would think they'd move there sedately. They were at the place now. They're coming to the last great work, and they act like a bunch of people in the flea market or something. Most Pentecostal people, with notable exceptions, are quite immature. Silly is the word. What I call Christian bookstore Christians are silly. They're silly people. Because Pentecost does not produce the character of a saint. It doesn't do it. It's not its purpose. Its purpose is to help us go to maturity. But you see, you have to understand how things work. Christianity is an intervention of God to people, but man has made it a religion. The religious part is man-made. And there's not too much of God in most churches. There's not too much of God in most churches. And I don't say this to down anybody, because you can't do anything or be anything unless God does it. And that's why I've said to you betimes, if you want to go on with God, ask Him for a hunger. If you don't, it's your own fault if you don't have a hunger for God. But if you ask God for a hunger for God and keep on asking Him, He'll give you a hunger that will bring you past Pentecost into the Feast of Sukkot. But if you don't ask Him for hunger and just fool around and think you're going to live forever, you'll be at the same spiritual stature 50 years from now as you are right now. And I've seen that in Christian people. They do not grow one inch. And that's because they're not serious with God. They get as far as their church tells them. They believe in the statement of faith, and then on they get occupied with all kinds of things, and they don't grow. They don't grow. The mechanism of growth is not operating. With most Christian people that I've been acquainted with, they're babies. You could see them year after year. They don't change. They still gossip, and they still get all excited and fight with one another, and they seek the preeminence and push things around. There's no growth. You don't grow in your body. You grow just automatically, like nature. But spiritually, you don't. You have to do the things the Bible says. If you don't, you won't grow. You won't grow sitting in church. Now, we've got some important commandments in the Bible, and we saw them in the offertory. You have to deliberately deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus every moment of every day and night. Now, how many people do you know that are doing that? Those are the people who are growing. Because you can't grow otherwise. Paul said, present your body a living sacrifice that you may prove the will of God. If you don't, you won't grow. The Bible says, forgive your enemies. If you don't, you won't grow. The Bible says, meditate in the Bible every day, continually. If you don't, you won't grow. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. If you don't, you won't grow. Now you see why Christians don't grow? Because they're not challenged that way. Because the pastor knows if he does, they're going to go to a church that isn't as strict. It's as simple as that. I mean, it's no mystery. American people have a comfortable life compared with the rest of the world. And so the Christians are softer than marshmallows. Softer than marshmallows. And I heard somebody this morning say there were people in the church that were going through hard times. Good night. We have no idea what some Christians are going through today in other parts of the world where their families are taking from them and they're suffering, being beaten, beheaded, and everything you can imagine. And we're having a hard time, Jason. The dishwasher isn't working. It's terrible. And I burnt my toast. I'm suffering. We need to pull up our diapers and get with it. When you're a Christian, you're following people that left bloody footprints in the snow. And the level of Christianity in America is what you call apostate. We're in an apostate, backslidden nation in which the Christians sit up at night watching the evil people on the comedy shows. And then they wonder why we're losing our nation. Say, how did that happen? We're becoming socialists. We don't want to do that. And I'll tell you another thing the lady raised this morning. She said, should I go out with these tea parties? How many know what the tea parties are? Well, across, it's called that after the Boston Tea Party, where the people dressed as Indians went on the ships and threw the English tea into the ocean rather than pay tax on it. That's historic. Well, do you know your history? All right, that's the Boston Tea Party. Well, we have tea parties today in just about every major city. And you know what the people are mad about? Money, taxes, the national debt. And they're doing all this. You know what they don't mention? The one thing God is concerned about is abortion. You won't hear it mentioned. It's all about Obama and the budget and the taxes and the health care and having the tea parties to protest, but not abortion. And that's what God's concerned about. And I told you this morning, I think God is going to avenge every single child that was brought into heaven. I saw that garden of fetuses once, brought into that garden and raised by angels and never had a chance to live on the earth. And I'll tell you this, they don't ever have to make themselves known to their parents if they don't want to. They belong to Jesus. And they were denied the opportunity to show their stuff, what they could do under temptation. They were denied that by some selfish mother that was embarrassed about her daughter. In the paper today, some guy stole something and sold it so that this young girl he got pregnant could have an abortion and so on and on. And this is the state of our country, and God is sick of it. And you mark, watch what happens to America in the next 15 or 20 years. Now, that is not an occasion for sadness or gloom. It's an occasion to provoke you to pray that God will give you a hunger for God. And if you don't get that, you're not going to grow an inch. You've got to crave God, just more than your daily food. You've got to crave God in order to get any place with God. You're being resisted by spiritual forces that are ancient and cunning, and they'll get you at every turn, and pretty soon you'll be involved in sexual immorality, and you won't be able to get out of it. Now, you remember what I said then? You won't be able to escape. You'll be driven into nakedness and things like that. And if you get there and you remember what I said, just cry out to God with all your might until He breaks that satanic thing. Best not to get into it. Live praying. You know, I never heard of that. It sounds terrible. Oh, that's a, what a way to live. That's the Christian life. It's a life deny yourself. That means don't give in to yourself. Didn't I say this morning, what did I tell you about two major principles of character? What did I tell you? I just asked these by out of, you know, just decency. I don't expect anybody to remember. Hey, listen, Vi's one of the three musketeers. There's three musketeers. There's Bill, David, McIntosh, and Vi. And are helping me on the internet. That's the three musketeers. And I'll tell you where I want to go next, Vi. I want to get the Dragon Speaks. You know what that is? That's a word to computer software. And I've seen it operate, and I want to get it. So when I'm talking like this, the words are appearing up here. That's entirely doable. And it'll also be on my monitor here. It's entirely doable, and it's not all that expensive. It's just software. A screen. Last time we used Jason's screen. They had at my house. They had Jason's screen, and Raul had it, and Edgar, and that's all. It's the software, and then screen. And we use this. We didn't have the price of a screen, and then a computer. And computers are down on desktops around $300, 50 megabytes. So it's entirely doable. And when I'm preaching here, you can read. It'll appear up there, and it'll appear on my monitor. Entirely doable. I've seen it operating in my front room. Edgar and Raul had it up there because what Edgar's doing is playing old tapes into this, and so then people can make hard copy out of them. But it could be entirely doable. So I'm counting on the three musketeers to do that. And maybe Mark Overton will help. He usually doesn't help so much with the internet, but he helps me with all the other stuff. So maybe there's four musketeers, but see, the book says three musketeers. So now, why isn't someone by now saying, Pastor, these are the two things you said about this morning. Didn't I tell you, one of the principles is don't ever take pleasure at someone else's expense. Remember that? Don't ever take pleasure at someone else's expense, because God is not pleased with that. Who remembers the second? What, Shannon? Well, that's a good one, but that isn't the second one. The second one is this. Always do what you believe to be right, whether you like it or you don't. And that's the difference. That's where you separate the men from the boys, right there. The boys can never get that. If it isn't, they'll go the way of pleasure. And the result of that is lawlessness. Whenever you follow the path of pleasure and you don't do what's right because you don't like it, you'll end up breaking the law. Life is constructed so that we must exercise discipline. And if we don't, if we always go the pleasure way, we're going to, you know, go to college and cheat, and we're in business and we cheat, and everything is follow what feels good, you'll end up nowhere. Discipline is what gets the job done. When there's something you don't like, how often this happens in war, Bill? How often it happens in war, where an outstanding man, they were just honoring a Marine that threw himself on a hand grenade to save the lives of his buddies. Yeah. Did you read about that, Andrew? It was in the paper. Oh, yeah, it was just 2 weeks ago. They were honoring this man. Threw himself. Oh, it's a big thing they made out of it. I don't remember whether the president decorated him or what, but he had... Huh? He got the Congressional Medal of Honor. That's the highest medal that you can get. There was a grenade that was thrown. He threw himself on top of it and it blew up, and his body kept the fragments from injuring his buddies. See, there's people like that. There's parents that sacrifice themselves for their children. Their lives are miserable because their children will not accept discipline. And so the parents take the hit for that. All kinds of examples. I'm sure nurses have many occasions like that where they'll see people who give themselves for others, who do things that are painful because it's the right thing to do. Okay, now what are the two attributes of character that I said are important in Sukkot? Because you can't make it without integrity. Boy, we're in the place where the rubber hits the road, I'm telling you that. You can't make it without integrity. You've got to be a person that does what is right, and people know that you'll do what is right. Whether it's easy or whether it's difficult, it doesn't matter. They know dad or mom or whoever is going to do what's right and hang the consequences. Can you stand it? Now, what are the two marks of character? Yep. Go for it. Don't take pleasure at someone else's expense. How many often does that happen when a marriage breaks up? When the woman becomes infatuated with someone, or the man become, they leave their wife and their children. See, they got what they wanted, but it was at someone else's expense. And what was the other thing? What was the other thing? Who's saying it?
Everybody.
The whole Palm Sunday clan. Huh?
The whole church knows it.
Okay. Well, you'll have to invest in a hearing aid. You know, the acoustics in this room are awful. I can hear Patrick just as plain as day. He's an ex-radio announcer. All right, now, you do what is right. No foolishness. No tee-hee when the pastor's preaching. Now, characteristics of Sukkot, of this third great work, what can you look for? I gave you two personality characteristics, and then I told you which member of the Godhead is involved. The Father. Now I'll tell you something else that has never been true to any appreciable extent in the Christian church. God, and this is part of the third great work of redemption, God is ready to cast out of His people worldliness, the lust of the flesh, and self-will. That's part of the third work. It's never been true before. People have had doctrines about instantaneous sanctification and reckon yourself dead and let it all go, hang out, you know, by grace and this and that. Well, that's over. And God is saying now, when the Holy Spirit shows you you're guilty of worldliness or some lust of the flesh or self-seeking, not seeking God, but just doing whatever you think you want to do, then when the Holy Spirit shows you that, ask Him to burn it out of you. Get it out of you, and don't be easy on it. Confess it clearly, Lord, I have no interest in finding out what you want. I want to do what I want, but I'd like better than that. Give me a desire to get rid of this thing and let God know about it. And he'll do it. I can't get over this thing. I've got bad jealousy. It haunts me. Tell God about it and he'll take it out. I shoplifted something. I stole something. I stole a candy bar when I was in the drugstore. I stole a candy bar. Tell Jesus about it. Find out what you're supposed to do about it. Well, I already ate it. Well, get out and mow the lawn, earn the money, and pay the man. And just pray on the way that he doesn't call the cops, because some of them are like that. No heart. Vi, this has never been true before in Christianity, except for rare people that pressed through the whole junk and got into God. And there's been some like that, not too many. But the rank and file of church people, see, the wagon train of church people is just now coming up to this place. And they don't know what it's about or anything. And that's my job, I suppose, and other people too. That's one of the characteristics. All right, I told you two personality attributes about not taking things other people explain, doing what's right. I told you that the Father is, all the members of the Godhead are involved, but the Father is coming to know the Father. Hey, Lloyd, that's the way the kids always address the email. Did you ever notice that? Hey, Pastor, you know, this is new. This never used to be that. They'd say hello or something. Not anymore. Lloyd, remember that Matthew, what was it, 11:27? Has he got it up there? All things have been committed to me by my Father. See, they're not the same person. Because I harangued you about that this morning. No one knows the Son except the Father. Well, Paul was trying to know the Son, wasn't he? And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, when I heard an elder preach about the Father, long, I think before any of you were born, were some of you older than 1948? No, I won't embarrass you. I said, that's what I want. It was an old guy, you know, old Brother Fullerton. And he died at 65, old Brother Fullerton, and I'm 84. It's hard to get used to that. I said, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to know the Father. And that's the action, the attitude that will cause Christ to reveal God to you. Can you live with it? It isn't going to happen while you're playing with electronic games. It's simply not going to happen. You've got to get desperate with God. But that doesn't sound like any fun. Let me tell you something, and you won't believe me. God is more fun than anything else. You know what's a pain in the elbow and neck? Religion. There is nothing more boring, stultifying, mortifying than religion. Jason, it's the truth. You can defend religion if you want to, but it's the truth. But God is fun. You say, why? Why do kids do drugs? Why do they do drugs? Because it makes them feel good, right? And so don't act so pure over there. Who, me? I have never heard of drugs. And it also can give you an edge in the supernatural. And they say that sometimes artists, what do you call them? Rock and roll. I'm dating myself. Whatever you call them today. They take drugs. Sometimes I think they have actually made a contract with Satan. They have agreed to serve Satan. I've heard that they, I don't know whether that's all old wives' fables or that, but people's reported as the truth. There was one group in England, I don't think it was the Beatles, but it was another one, and the way they behaved makes me think they made a contract with the devil. I don't want to tell you the things they did, but they were really nasty. But they became millionaires. See, what they were trying to feel was that joy that doesn't come in the physical, but comes in the spiritual. Well, God has that for us. We don't need drugs. If we take the time to seek the Lord, that thrill, that castles in the horizon covered with rainbows, things that people dream about, become possible. Amy Carmichael says, walking on the water at midnight with Jesus. There's nothing like that. Otherwise, you're living as an animal. Eat, work, do sex, sweat, you know, tired, mad and everything. There's another world. There's another world. And some people get into it with drugs. And some get into it with prayer. And once you get into tapping God in prayer, you get hooked, just like on drugs. It's all you want to do is just get alone with God. And He talks to you. And He shows you stuff. There's nothing like that. That's why I get up here, an old man, and rave, and I tell you, you may believe me, but I've been where you are, and you've never been where I am. And I never wanted to be a pastor. Never. I did not come down from heaven. I was an ordinary person, and the Lord called me to be a pastor. So I'm not talking church to you. I'm telling you as a friend, there's nothing to compare with getting into close contact with Jesus. And that's why Paul said, I count everything else as garbage. I can tell you that. You can say, oh, the old guy doesn't know what he's talking about. We have fun. I've been there. You haven't been where I am. Right? Is that sensible? I've been where you are. I know you don't believe it. What'd you think? How'd you think I grew up? Huh? Some unusual way. You know, must have been something very unusual. Well, it wasn't unusual. It was not a Christian home, but otherwise it was. We were kind of poor, but not poverty stricken. And I wanted to be a ballistic expert, and I had, my bedroom was, all the walls were covered with pictures from gun catalogs. Honest. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't go to church. And I didn't want to teach school. And I've ended up doing these two dreadful things to please the Lord. I can't do anything else. You know, how could I do anything else? God talks to me. And how can I do anything else? Turn my back and say, no, I want to go down to the San Diego Police Department and apply to get in the ballistics department or find out and do online work or something. No. I'm stuck. I'm hooked. And you know, I'm your friend. I'm trying to tell you, it's better than living like an animal. Shall we stand? I don't serve God because I'm religious, because I'm not. I'm really a mess. And I know it, and the Lord knows it, so we get along pretty good. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I wished I could unscrew the heads of some of these kids and put into them such a desire for you, screw their head back on, and then let them taste what it's like to walk with Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. You escape from this grimy world. But I can't, Lord. They've got to come and make their own choice. And scares me, and I can't do anything about it. So, Lord, I pray that somehow you will put such a hunger in them for God that it will move them to do what's right, and they'll enjoy doing what's right. It's the only way it works. Do it, Lord. I can't do it. You're the only one who can do it.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah. Amen. What did everybody get? A plus.